Well, if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians 15. You see, I haven't finished 1 Corinthians. We almost finished chapter 14 back at the last Sunday in June. And then, you know, I had this medical thing, and then we went on a sabbatical for 3 months, and then we came back and did Advent for 4 weeks for Christmas. And so now we're in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians in the next few weeks. I love chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, so turn there, 15, verses 1 through 11. I love the Word of God. I love the work that the Word of God does in my life. You know, you can probably all remember times when you've been in a certain place in life and someone comes along and shares something with you that just awakens you, brings you peace, calms you down. Maybe it's an estranged relationship and you weren't expecting that person to say, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm sorry," right? And all of a sudden, oh, there's reconciliation occurring. Or you do that. You go to someone and share a word with them that calms their heart and brings them peace. There's an intimacy that's developed through language. All different kinds of ways that we communicate with each other. And this is the way God communicates with us, is through His Word. Now, there's all different ways that God communicates with us: through creation, through other people, through life events, circumstances. The Word of God, just all through the Scriptures, the things that God speaks to us. And I love when I'm reading through the Scriptures in an obscure place and all of a sudden something stands out to me and God speaks to me in that place. I love that. Surprises me, you know. Are you like that? You have your favorite verses and you turn to them and you read those Psalms or you read those verses in the New Testament or the Old Testament. You're like, "Oh, I just love this verse. It's still here. I check to make sure," you know, and all that. And then all of a sudden, you read an obscure passage and it stands out and you just realize, "Oh Lord, it's You speaking to me." And I wanted to make a reference out of Amos this morning, and I will, but I just spent way too much time jumping into Amos, just enjoying the intensity of that early Jewish prophet sent out of his comfortable circumstances there in Judea near Jerusalem, all the way up north to preach the message that God gave for him. And it wasn't an easy message. It was a message of judgment upon the people of God that had wandered from the Lord generation upon generation upon generation. Matter of fact, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 15, I promise. But he would see visions, Amos. So the Lord gave him a vision of the fact that he was going to judge the nation of Israel because they had wandered from him and had disgraced him and used his name in vain and started getting into idol worship and all these things. And so he saw a vision, Amos did, of all these locusts coming in to the land of Israel and leaving not one green leaf. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "I'm going to do this to Israel. I'm done with them because they have left me." And Amos says, "Oh, Lord, forgive. Forgive, please." And God said to Amos in the vision, "Okay, I won't do it." Then he showed him another vision of fire coming through and taking everything, leaving nothing but ash. He said, "This is what I'm going to do to the nation of Israel." And he said, "Oh, Lord, forgive. Please forgive." And the Lord said, "Okay, I'll relent." Now that's a mystery, isn't it? God spoke to him about pending doom and he asks to have mercy on his people. "Lord, please forgive them." And he says, "Okay." And he does. Now that's a great mystery about God, that he would plan judgment and then relent. Then God showed him a plumb line by a wall, there amongst the people of God. And the plumb line, you know what that is, right? If you're putting a door in, you put a plumb line down by the edge and you can tell if everything looks crooked and your plumb line is straight, then that is it's revealed by the plumb line, because the plumb line is the weight at the bottom of the string, and it reveals whether something's straight. These buildings, when we started fixing this place up years ago, nothing was plumb, except for the block. The block was plumb, so that was nice. But, you know, you walk up, it's like, no, it's not even close. You know, so sometimes contractors will do this. They'll put in a new window at someone's house, and the homeowner comes home and goes, well, it's crooked. No, actually, the window is straight. I used a plumb line. It's your house that's crooked, right? So you got to kind of work with that. But God let this plumb line down, and then he said, I am going to judge my people. I will not pass over them anymore. As if what he was telling to Amos was, you know what? I've overlooked their sins. I've let this go long enough, but I'm not going to pass by them anymore. I'm not going to just let this go any longer. I'm going to judge them. And then he showed a basket of summer fruit to Amos. And it was fruit getting ready to go bad. And he says, I'm going to judge the nation. They are ripe for judgment. And Amos got that message from the Lord. And then the Lord went on to say, but after I judge them, I will restore them completely, totally, as a nation. The nation of Israel would be completely restored, even to the point of bringing in again the tabernacle of David, he says there at the end of Amos. Total restoration, continuous fruit. So as they're plowing the fields, the people that are reaping the harvest are in the way of new fields being plowed. That's the picture. Just continuous fruit from the nation of Israel at the end of the age. And that's how the book ends. But that plumb line that he set amongst his people, it brought and revealed the judgment to come. God's truth, his righteousness, is our plumb line. When we come and we find the revelation of God in the Word of God, it is that plumb line that drops in our lives. And everything starts to look a little crooked next to the plumb line, right? I mean, it's like, what? I thought I was doing pretty good. And then God speaks to you in his word, and it's just this correction. It feels so good, so refreshing to be corrected by God. There's a proverb that says, to the hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, and if you pick up the word of God and the word of God reveals your sin and you're like, oh man, I need to repent. Praise God for that. It's a sweet thing to hear from God. In Amos, he says, you know, there's a famine coming. He tells Amos, it's not a famine of food. It's a famine of the word of God. Now you say, Chris, I thought we were in 1 Corinthians 15. We will get there, maybe. But I live in a land, you live in a land that is starving for the word of God. I meet people every day and it's like, you need the word of God in your life. You need to hear from him. When you hear from him, you receive peace, strength, cleansing, comfort, everything you need provided in the revelation of who God is in his word. Now, he can reveal himself to you in a sunset. He can reveal himself to you in someone's life. You can see a sign on the side of a bus and say, Lord, that's a word from you. But there's nothing like meeting with God in his word. Now, the reason I emphasize this so much is because of the culture that we live in. Last week, celebrating Christmas, several of the guys got up and shared. If you remember, Mark, our missionary from Kosovo, started with, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. God became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what? Jesus is the plumb line. He came and revealed the heart of the Father to us and revealed that everything in our culture, because of sin, is just crooked. And you know what? I'm going to make a decision for the new year. I'm going to stop trying to figure out why things are crooked. I know why they're crooked. You know why things are crooked? Because our nation has forgotten God. They've forgotten the Lord. We see the desperation in the schools. We see the desperation even in the workplace, in the economy, in the health industry, because people have forgotten God. And so there's a panic. Well, we have to make it so no one would ever die from anything, ever. What? The great enemy of death has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see the resurrection of Christ, that plumb line comes down, you're like, oh, death isn't so bad, you know. The dying part, I don't think I'm ready for at all, you know. Especially if it's painful. I'm such a wimp, you know. But God conquers all of that. All the evil. God wins in the end. I know because I read the last chapter of the book. There's an author, Art Katz is his name. I haven't read his books in a while. He might still be alive. He's getting up there in years. But he wrote a book called The Spirit of Truth. I want to read you a quote from it. God has dropped a plumb line down from heaven. Absolute truth, absolute righteousness, and absolute love. That plumb line is Jesus himself. In him, all things hold together. Outside of him, all things fall apart. All things tumble back toward a formless void. The universe does not approximately hold together because God is not an approximate God. Jesus is not approximately the way, the truth, and the life. That is why the Redeemer is not very popular. He is absolutely holy and true and terribly inconvenient. When he says stop, he doesn't mean slow down and slide through. He comes full of grace and truth. The spirit of this age prefers its truth without teeth, harmless and docile, to be used when convenient and then put away quietly back in its place. It prefers the grayness. That's where we live. Christian, listen up. Don't push the plumb line of God in your life so that it makes you look straight. Just don't do it. That's actually unrighteousness, and we could say it's hypocrisy for sure, but it's absolutely deceptive to those around us when we change our message to fit what we think other people are going to want to hear or what people think about God. If we change our message and we begin to tweak the word of God to fit more in our culture so that people will accept us, we have made ourselves enemies of God. Now that sounds pretty harsh, but it's what happens very slowly, and it creates tension. It creates confusion. And then we hear from the Lord. And it's, oh Lord, it's you. It's your love I need. It's your righteousness. It's your truth, your peace. And we return to him because we need to hear from God. I don't want to add another authority, another book. I don't want to attempt to alter God's word at all. I want to surrender my thinking to his word. I don't want his word to rest on what I think is true. I want the reverse. I want to rest upon what his word reveals. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's an absolute truth. The Lord himself has the single authority on truth and love and righteousness. And he freely gives it to us, revealing himself to us in his word. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the reason I gave you that was because Paul, in teaching the Corinthian church, has laid down a lot of things for them. I'm struggling with something here this morning because we didn't finish chapter 14. And if you're there in chapter 15, I'm going to read you chapter 14. Go ahead, Jerry, put this up, verses 34 and 35. I was so thankful that we ended where we ended 4.5 months ago, right before this verse. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Careful. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, for the stroke. I'll just skip that one. But you got to realize what Paul has done is he's talked about all kinds of things. The way gifts work in the church service. A lot of these passages are mixed in with how is church supposed to look publicly? When someone is invited in, what do we present to them? And he'll lay down these passages. You know, if someone's going to share a tongue, let it be two or three. And if no one has the gift of interpretation, then don't share the gift of tongues. It won't be a blessing. People will think you're crazy. Now, he says that very clearly in chapter 14. And before that, he emphasizes the love is what we're supposed to be about. Prior to that, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. We need that empowering in our lives. In chapter 14, if you have a word of prophecy, share. And then if there's others around that have, if in other words, I'm going to paraphrase what we studied 6 months ago. It's this. If someone has a word and they say, I have a word from the Lord, and they start speaking on behalf of God, and someone else in the church says, I don't know if that's from the Lord or not, we're supposed to be quiet and wait on the Lord. And actually, the leaders, if you look at verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. The church is to judge whether a word is from the Lord or not. And specifically, the leadership of the church is responsible to confirm or put a caution on something that is said to be from the Lord. And in that context, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the rest judge. But let the women be silent, he says. And maybe that's the context, is that when it comes time to decide whether a word is from the Lord or not, that's not for the women of the church to do. Now, you might think, Chris, I don't like this. Where's chapter 15? Can't we just move? I wanted to move past this. But let me just remind you, the culture we live in will totally misunderstand passages like this, not for any other issue than wanting to, listen, uproot the authority of God's word. And so there's a lot of things in this book that we think, I don't understand that. There's plenty of passages in here that I look and I go, oh, I'm going to file that away, Lord, until you give me further revelation, because I don't understand how that fits in society, let alone in the Word of God. And it's difficult. This is one of those passages. Because earlier in Corinthians, he said, when a woman prophesies or prays, she's to have her head covered. So women prophesy and pray in church. And then to Timothy, he says, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And so it seems like those passages aren't telling a woman to be silent in church, like she's not allowed to say anything. But it seems to be when it comes time to decide what is from the Lord and the doctrines of God, that's a male role. But again, in our society, you can't say that anymore publicly because there is no female and male roles. There's no gender. Gender's fluid. I wonder who thought that one up. Well, I so departed from my notes. I so apologize. So it's not about equality, by the way. This verse on women being silent in the church, not about equality. It's not an argument of trying to make equal roles like before the fall in the garden or anything like that. It's not about equality. It's not about capacity. You have all kinds of examples of women in Scripture that lead and serve. Miriam, Deborah was a prophetess and a judge. King Hosea went to Huldah, a woman, to inquire about the Scriptures. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. You have names like Noadiah, Anna, Nympha, Chloe in the New Testament, Apphia, Lydia. Absolutely, it's not about capacity, that there would be a reason that a woman wouldn't be able to teach and such in the church. It's not about anointing. You have people like Phoebe that were given the book of Romans to be delivered to the Roman church. She was a deaconess, a servant in the church, leading and helping. It's not about gifting or understanding of spiritual things. You have people like Junia that are mentioned amongst the apostles, Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife teaching team that had a home fellowship in their house. You know, it's not about those things. It's about roles that God lays down in his word for us. And so you have a role for a husband in a household. You have a role for a wife in a household. And in our culture, that's being erased. Now, I have to be careful because I can harp on this a lot, but I'll tell you, this idea that gender doesn't matter is going to uproot all kinds of things in our society. And I believe there is spiritual warfare going on right now in our nation to use that issue specifically to attack the church because we've been given gender roles from God. And it's not about equality. It's not about capacity. It's not about anointing or calling or anything. It's just simply submitting to what God says. And if we can use any issue in society to attack the church, the world says, if the enemy of God can use anything that would seem to be politically incorrect because the word of God says it, then that will be exploited to attack the church. And we have to stand upon the authority of the word of God. 1,500 years of writing on topics like who God is and what his plan is for man and the design of man, written 40 different authors over 1,500 years, and there's not one contradiction in the revelation of God and who he is. Clearly, a living testimony of God in our hands that we hold, that we can hear from him in. And the Corinthian church is wrestling with being submitted to God's word. So all of that, 1 Corinthians 15, he starts to sum up the letter, and what does he sum up with? The gospel, the simple gospel. Let's read this, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. That authority of God's word in the simple gospel. This is how God has told us that we can be saved. This is the story. He says, I gave to you the same thing that I received. And do you know where Paul received it? From Jesus himself. Jesus came to him and revealed to him the gospel in person. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What was Paul's response? Lord, what would you have me do? That's what you call getting saved. Completely submitting to the Lord and realizing I've made myself an enemy of God in my own thinking about who you are. It's you. I've persecuted you. I've killed people who associated with you. Lord, what would you have me do? Total surrender. There in Acts 9. And he says, and I received this, so I'm giving it to you. Paul even eventually, years later, went to Jerusalem to make sure that what he was preaching was the same thing they received. And he made it very clear in Galatians, I didn't go there to get approval from men or to go to the leadership to make sure they would allow me to preach. It wasn't about that at all. There was no earthly authority there. It was this. Is it the same revelation? Are we in agreement on this? And they were. It's beautiful. Do you know that? There's only one God. Just because someone believes there might be another one or several or theirs is right and yours is wrong doesn't change who God is. God is who he is. And he reveals himself to us in Christ. Do you realize the power that you have? The truth of God that will root you and keep you because of this, the simple revelation of salvation that we receive. And he says, according to the scriptures. And so he wants to end his book saying this, I'm going to remind you of what I gave you, that I received, that simple gospel of our salvation. And his emphasis through this entire chapter is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about the rest of chapter 15. Matter of fact, these verses here, he talks about the gospel, the same message over and over and over. We don't change our message. It's the resurrection of Christ. And then he talks about what Christianity would be like without the resurrection. And then he talks about what the resurrection is going to look like. And then towards the end of the chapter, he shares the resurrection's little secret, which is the rapture. And we're going to have fun with that. But that's the main point that he ends on here, is the resurrection of Christ. So the gospel is the good news that we believe. It's believed on by us. Matter of fact, verse 1 here, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. It was presented to you. He spoke it. They believed it. They received it. And they stand in it. It's not, and you stood in it on that day. It's you're standing now. It's a continual thing, a current reliance upon that message of salvation. Did you know that today's evidence of Christ's resurrection is your salvation in Christ? It's not simply principles. He's alive. I don't know if John Freitas is here this morning, but I love that testimony. He's in jail for good reason. And as he's in jail, he cries out to the Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And he's just in his cell, just like complaining or something. And the Lord just says, stop. And he's like, who's that? And he realized something. God's with him. Jesus is risen and alive, just like that. And he went, oh, it's you. That's the power of God to salvation. It's a current reliance upon the message. Your life becomes the evidence of Christ's life today. You have such a powerful tool in your arsenal, and it's your life as a testimony. Irrefutable evidence. That guy that I was quoting earlier, Art Katz, that was the whole thing. He was a professor at Berkeley. I've probably told you the story before. He was a professor at Berkeley years and years ago. Famous atheist, used to love to talk Christians out of their faith because there's obviously no God and all this. Jewish man, had a life crisis and went back through Israel looking for his roots and truth. And when he was in Europe, he met a gal who was a Christian. But he liked her. She was cute. And they started dating. And he thought, no problem. I can talk anybody out of, you know, this stupid faith in God. And so he didn't look at it as a problem at all. And one night they were at dinner and he said, so, why do you believe in God? He's ready to just cut it off, right? And after the conversation goes on, she says, well, all I know is this. He lives inside of my heart. And Arthur just went, oh, I had nothing to say. Because it's so powerful. God lives in you. He's accomplishing his work in your life. You're part of revealing himself to this world because he has chosen to live inside of you. And this is how. He put the scriptures down in order to point to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come because it was spoken that he would come, fulfilling the hope of the past. And then he was born in that humble manger, right, Steve? Just that humble humanity of Christ. Born in a manger. Grew up in perfect righteousness. Rejected. Always gave the right answer. And then he died on the cross. Raising from the dead. According to the scriptures. What a powerful message. Simple. You know, there's a lot of people that have a hard time sharing their faith. They'll say, Chris, you know, I met a guy and I didn't know what to say because I don't know how to really, I can't quote scriptures, you know, or in verses and chapters like you. So I just said, you should come to my church. And I said, well, that's great. But you need to know how to share your faith. Can you share your faith? Can you share this gospel with someone? I've shared this with you before. It's a little thing that I learned that I've never forgotten. What was it? No, it was, there's two events in the gospel. There's two demands and there's two promises. Well, that's one way to look at it. And this is a good technique for me to remember the things to include. You could say there's one event, one demand, and one promise, but I like two. I like to broaden out, but you could make like, you know, 6 points if you wanted to get really deep, right? Dave, you could probably think of the 20 events, you know, but really, there's two events. What are they? The cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I was sharing once at Calvary Costa Mesa, you know, big church, crazy, 30,000 people. Mary and I would lead worship at the Saturday night concerts. I don't know how we got able to do that, but we did. And there was, the pastor was going to be gone one night, so I shared the message at the Saturday concert. I was so excited. I forgot to mention the resurrection of Christ. I said, he died for your sins. Come get saved. And all these people came up and got saved. And I was so excited. And then the sound man came up and said, Chris, he rose from the dead, by the way. I'm like, man, two events. He died for you and he rose from the dead. There's two demands, two events, the cross and the resurrection, two demands. What are they? Repent and believe. There you go. You have to turn away from what you're living for and what your thoughts are and turn to the Lord. Now you could say, well, Chris, isn't that all faith? Yes. But in order to broaden it out so I don't forget, to repent and believe is the expression of faith. I meet people, you meet them. Oh yeah, I believe in God, you know, and sure, Jesus, yeah, that's great. There's been a lot of great teachers. What is it in your life that's out of line? Because there's a whole message that you're not receiving, and it's probably because you're not letting go of something. And a lot of times it's that thing that someone holds on to that they're trying to explain away. And the next thing you know, the plumb line of the gospel is laid down and their life is clearly over to the side like this. And they're trying to just not, you know, pretend like everything is just fine. It's like, no, you're completely off because you're not letting go. So the two events, I get excited, sorry. Cross and the resurrection, the two demands, repent and believe. Two promises, what would they be? This is a little more difficult, maybe, to sum it up into two things. So I won't leave you in too much suspense, but does anybody have an idea of one of them? So I'm hearing hope, everlasting life. What else? God, having God. Okay, that's one of them for sure. The Holy Spirit. All right, there you go. God. When you repent and believe upon the cross and the resurrection of Christ, he gives you himself. You get the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you now. You're born again. That's what causes you to be born again, the presence of God. So you're given the Holy Spirit and you're given forgiveness. So when you're sharing your faith, if you could remember those two things, the cross and the resurrection, okay, what do they need to do? Repent and believe. What do they get? You get the Holy Spirit living inside of you and forgiveness. Everything kind of blooms from that. That conversation can grow into hours of conversation if you just remember those simple principles. What does that mean? I get the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's talk about it. Now you might think, I don't know what to say. It's okay. Because if you just remember that simple outline, two events, two demands, two promises, the cross and resurrection, repent and believe, forgiveness in the Holy Spirit, we want to share the gospel. He says here, these are the things I received. I delivered to you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, died for our sins according to the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53, beautiful depiction of the cross of Christ. It could not be clearer. They call it the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities, you know. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. All these verses, and we despised him and rejected him. You couldn't recognize him as a human being anymore. I mean, it's the cross in the Old Testament. The Messiah dying for the sins of the world. It's an amazing section of scripture. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the way from verse 1 through verse 21. It just talks about the cross. I could count my bones. They surrounded me. I cried out, God, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then in verse 21, and you heard me. And the rest of the chapter is about the resurrection there in Psalm 22. The resurrection in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, the second half of Psalm 22, Psalm 110, Psalm 102. When you read Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, it's basically these passages that are like, look, he died on the cross and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to say, and he was seen, right? He was buried the third day, rose again according to the scriptures, seen by Peter. Remember Peter? Went to the grave site, and he looked in. He just left, going, he's not here. And on the way back, Jesus met with him privately. The scriptures teach us. And then Jesus showed himself to all 12 of the apostles, 11 plus Matthias. Then he was seen by 500 people all at once. He says here. James, his brother. There was a couple of James. This is James, his brother, he appeared to. Ended up writing the book of James. And then to all the apostles. And Paul says this, and then later he was seen by me. Paul even went to James, the brother of Jesus, to make sure that they were all on the same page. It's just this beautiful thing. They saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence of his resurrection through eyewitnesses. And then Paul's life here, verses 8 through 11, his testimony. I didn't deserve any of this. God just grabbed a hold of my life. And by his grace, all this has taken place. Believer, listen up. We live in a place where the word of God is being cast out. Not just questioned, but disregarded, cast out, not even allowed in our general society, and you and I have been entrusted with the simple revelation of salvation in Scripture. And we hold to it, and we get to share it. Now, if you're thinking, Chris, I don't know, I don't know how to do it. Here we go. Just take in the Word of God. And if that's intimidating, you think, Chris, I just don't, then let's you and I get together, right? Call me, my cell phone, just get a hold, we'll sit down and we'll talk. Chris, I've never shared my faith. Can you walk me through it? We'll go through it together. It's really not hard to say, he lives inside of me. I don't know how to answer your questions, but he lives inside my heart. You know, Art Katz gave his life to Christ because he had no answer that day for his girlfriend. They ended up breaking up. He came to a life crisis and said, Lord, I need you. And gave his life to Christ and became a terrifying witness for Jesus in the world and a prophet to the church. A lot of churches would invite him to speak and then they'd be sorry. Because he'd get up and go, your elders are all in sin, you know. Call out the church. But you know what? Just let God deal with it. Let God put the pieces where he sees fit. You just stand and be a representative for him in all that God's done in your life. Amen? Hey, stand with me, would you? You got to forgive me for getting into that partial section there in chapter 14. I really did depart from my notes. But there is one thing I'd like to say, men. We are called to lead. And I want to encourage you men today, lead with the gospel in your life. Amen. Lead your families. Be a representative of Christ to your friends. Lead people to Christ. When someone's stepping into that place that you know is going to be destructive in their lives, ask God to give you a word for them and be used by God as a leader. I think that's being somehow squashed in our society where you're not allowed to lead because you're a man. It makes no sense to me at all. Because God has designed us, men, to lead people to God. Father, we need the anointing of your Spirit. We need the revelation of who you are. We need you, Lord, to simply reveal yourself to us so that we can simply direct people to you. So anoint us for that very work. Go before us. Lord, as we look at a new year coming, it can be just that, an opportunity for us to decide to do things differently. Lord, to be in line with you, led by you, directed by you. So accomplish that work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.